Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to speak on the subject, the Queen of Glory. It's really about mothers, 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll not read the whole passage concerning this particular occasion, but let's pick it up with verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is about the Shunammite woman, the woman that lived there in Shunem, and Elisha the prophet. The Bible says in verse 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life." And she had made a room for Elisha there at her house. She and her husband discussed it, and they made what was called a prophet's chambers. A lot of churches still call a place where they keep ministers and missionaries, prophets' chambers. And so Elisha would come by there and they would have food for him, a place, something very simple where he could study and sleep. And he wanted to do something for this woman, and he asked his servant, "What can I do?" And he said, the servant said, "Well, she doesn't have a child and her husband is old," implying that they could not have children because of his age. And Elisha, the prophet of God, said to her, "You're going to have a child." She said, "Well, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me about this thing." But sure enough, the woman conceived and bare that son. Verse 18, "When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers." They were harvesting the crop. It was that time of the year. "And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.'" In other words, his head was hurting and aching, and he knew something was terribly wrong, and the child, the young boy, was crying out. And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother. Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, there's a lot of sadness to the story at this point, but it does get better, and we'll share that with you as we go along. But the man of God had the power of God to do what he did during that time. She wanted a child, just as it's probably every woman's desire to have a child, if that is in God's will for them. And God gave her this child, but all of a sudden, it seems like that it all goes in reverse. The child gets sick, and she goes to the man of God, Elisha, and she said, "I thought you were deceiving me. I thought you were telling me something that really wasn't going to happen the way that it should happen." And she said, "I have the boy up there in your chamber, my lad, and I want you to come and do something about it." Well, he sent his servant there first, Gehazi, and he laid the staff upon his head, but that didn't change anything. And so Elisha, the man of God, went there, and he laid himself upon that body, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, and breathed upon that child and prayed and asked God to raise him from the dead. And God miraculously did that. What a wonderful thing that God did, and God did through the man of God. But it's easy to draw some conclusions from this. And I want us to go back to that little phrase in verse 19 where the father said, after the boy said, "I'm sick," basically, he said to another lad, "I'm busy, I've got to do all this. You carry him back to his mother. Carry him to his mother." Isn't that the normal, natural thing that would be done? When a lad was sick, when a child was sick, carry that child to mother. Mother knows what to do. Daddy may not know what to do, but mother surely knows what to do. Mother has that instinct God gave her. Mother has that compassion. Mother has that experience. And so dad says, "Take the child to the mother." And that reminds us of something that I think is a principle, a corollary that's built on that principle. And that is that there is no shaping, no guiding, no influence in the world that controls the destiny of children any more than that of a mother? What influence could be greater than that of a mother? You heard the biographical sketch I read about Billy Harden today. All of those different things in there, great attributes of a Christian mother who has influenced the lives of others. I think of Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln was our 16th president, was the president during the time of the Civil War. He is buried in Springfield, Illinois, and there is a monument, a marble sarcophagus, a marble coffin, a stone coffin that is there. And there is a caption that says, "He now belongs to the ages." And that's a commendable caption. There's the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. that commemorates Abraham Lincoln. But then there's the one in Hodgenville, Kentucky, his birthplace. And there they have a beautiful building that has been erected. And they have a reconstructed cabin. There's different stories about whether any of that was even the original part of the cabin, but it's reconstructed very much like the cabin that he was born in, and it is there. And they have inscriptions all around, but there's one outstanding inscription that is there right in the back of that cabin in that area, and it says this: "Abraham Lincoln said, 'All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother.'" I would say amen to that. I owe it to my angel mother. His real mother died when he was around 9 or 10 years of age. And there's a debate as to whether he was talking about his mother at that early age or his stepmother. But most believe he referred to his stepmother, who at his age, at that age, had the greatest influence in his life. But irregardless, he gives the honor. He says, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." What a description. Mothers are so important, and they have such an important role of molding and shaping the children's life. And it's been that way down through the ages throughout all of history. It was true during the days that we would call Bible days. What about Moses? I believe Moses turned out the way Moses turned out because of his mother. A lot because of his mother. You remember what they did. They were killing the infants, and she put the little baby in a wicker type basket and put it out in the bulrushes. And there she just left it to the providence of God. And Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be down there, just at that place, just at that time, taking one of those purification baths that they religiously took, and heard the little baby cry when God pinched him. Amen? Just at the right time. And she said, "Bring that baby here. I want that baby. I want to rescue that baby." And she said, "But I need somebody to raise the baby. Somebody that's a Hebrew like him." And it just so happened that his sister was nearby, and it just so happened that she said, "I know somebody that'll raise that baby," and took Moses to none other than his mother. Isn't God a great God? What a marvelous thing that took place. And I believe she reared him properly. So that when the time came, he had to decide, am I going to stay in Pharaoh's court and all of the wealth and all of the pomp and all of the glory and all of the things that I have at my disposal, or am I going to identify with my people and with God? And I believe that influence weighed heavily on his heart, and he said, I'm going to identify myself with God and the people of God. And it was Moses that God used to lead his people out of bondage. So much, I believe, goes back to his mother. We have a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel was the first and probably one of the greatest prophets of Israel. His dear mother wanted a child, and she really wanted a child, and prayed for that child. That's not a bad thing to do. If it's in God's will for you, he'll do that. I've seen that happen numerous times. But she wanted that child so badly, and she prayed, and she'd go to the temple and pray. And God gave her a child, but she said, "God, I will give that child back to you." That's a good heart of a good mother, isn't it? I like it when mothers and daddies bring their little children up here and dedicate them to the Lord and say, God, they're not mine, they're yours. Because they really are God's. They're just on loan to you for a little while, but they really belong to God. And so he became a great prophet, and she loaned him to the Lord, and he wound up being there in the temple and serving God. And she would come once a year and bring him a little red coat and take care of some of his needs. She loved him, and he loved his mother, but I believe that she had a great influence on him. What about Jesus and John the Baptist? They had mothers. I believe one reason John the Baptist was such a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher, young-fashioned in the new church age period, but John the Baptist preached, and he preached the gospel, and he was looking for the Messiah. Where did he learn all of that? I believe, no doubt, his father, but his mother also had a great impact upon his life. And what about Jesus? You remember he was both God and man, as much man as God, as much God as man, and yet his mother was his mother and had a great influence, no doubt, on his life, even though he was God in that humanity of Jesus. I believe that Mary was a godly mother. I don't think God would have chosen her to bring Jesus into the world if she hadn't been a godly person. And I believe she understood what was going on, at least to some degree. What about Timothy? We've all heard of Timothy, young Timothy, and Paul wrote to him. And Paul gave him some instructions in those pastoral epistles. And then he mentioned this. He said, what about the faith that first was in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice? And I am persuaded in thee also. There was grandmother, there was mother, and then there was Timothy. And he said, I don't know why he didn't mention the men, but he mentioned these ladies, didn't he? He said, I believe it was your grandmother. Listen, my grandmother had a great impact on my life. She was a godly woman. Back in those days, I've said to you before, a lot of times they lived in the homes with some of their children. They didn't put them in a nursing home and forget them. They didn't have somebody else take care of their needs. They tried to love them and take care of their needs. And that's the way it was. And my grandmother had a great influence on me, and so did my godly mother. You see, what an impact it is. And that's true, not only in some of these Bible characters, but in the history of all of mankind. These names I'm going to mention, some of you would be familiar with, some of you might not. But they go back to the earliest of the church leaders. One of them was a man by the name of Chrysostom. And he was a golden mouth orator. And he was of Antioch. He was trained to be an orator. He was trained in all of those things, and primarily to be a philosopher. That was his desire, and he was brilliant and trained in that. And he went to the school of Labienus, which was a prestigious school. It would be like going to Harvard or Yale today. Not that I recommend either one of those, but as far as the prestige part of it. But he had a Christian mother, and Labienus said to her and said to him, that he was prayed into others, that he was prayed into a life of piety by his mother. And I believe that's one of the reasons he was one of the great leaders of the early church age. There was Augustine. Most of you have heard of him. Some say Augustine, some say Augustine. But he was one of the early church leaders. His mother, Monica, was all worried about him. He was sort of a rebellious guy in his youthful age, like some are. And she went to her pastor and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with Augustine. I have no idea what I'm going to do with him. He's not doing the right thing. There she went to her pastor in the church at Milan. She said, he is a wayward son. And the pastor said to her, go thy way in peace. The child of so many prayers could never be lost. He was saying to his mother, your prayers are not going to be in vain. He's going to be saved and he's going to serve God. And Augustine was one of the great early church fathers and one of the greatest theologians as far as theology in the early church age that ever could be. There was a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell. He went into the British Empire and was over the British Empire and a great leader even before that. He credited his mother with so much of his success and of his character and of his principles, so much so that he brought her there to the palace at Whitehall. And then he buried her in Westminster Abbey. That's the place you saw on the news the other day, probably in the big wedding. She is buried there among the kings of the nations. He said, my mother had so much influence. That's what he was saying. In my life, in my success, that I think she ought to be buried here with the kings. And probably that's true of every great and godly mother. See, this is God's order. God set up the order in society, didn't he? God's black print is always the right way to go. God's word is always the right thing to obey. And this is the choice of the Creator in the social order, to determine the destiny of mankind and to determine the future of people who are reared in those homes. You see, it's not in the hands of the government alone, thank God, and we better not ever let it get in the hands just of the government. If we do, we're in trouble. It's not in the hands of the educators in the schools, because the vast majority of that higher education is absolutely against what God wants us to do. I'm not against higher education, but you better watch out as you're getting it, because higher education fights everything just about that the Bible stands for today. And some of you might argue with that, but I believe I have all the proof to back that up. That's not to say that we don't have some good Christian teachers and principals. We have two men in our church that are principals. We have school teachers in our church, and I thank God for them, and they have an influence, and that's good. But I'm saying overall, the vast majority of higher education does not support the biblical thesis and the biblical presentation of the Word of God. They just do not do it. The responsibility is not given to Congress. The responsibility is given to the home. And in that home, primarily to the mother. And God speaks in His Word about the vast importance of a mother being a keeper at home and the importance that she has in shaping the lives of those individuals. Sometimes that cannot be done, but when it can be done, I believe that's God's ideal for it. He entrusted the shaping of the hands of boys and girls, young children, in the hands of especially a mother and a daddy for sure, but especially in the life of a mother. There would not be the existence, I don't think, today of the Hebrew race as it is if it had not been for the importance of the mothers. I believe it was the mothers who really explained the Passover. Daddy might do it, but the kids would have questions and they would talk to mother about it. In Exodus 12:25, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as He's promised, that ye shall keep this service, that is the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What does this mean? What does the Passover mean? Explain that to me. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And he goes on to say, that needs to be explained. And I believe primarily that was taught in the home. And I can see the little children after Passover saying, what does Passover mean? Mama, could you tell me what that means? She said, yeah, I can tell you. It's talking about the Lamb of God. It's talking about an Old Testament type of Jesus who is going to come and die and pay for your sins. It's talking about the fact that when God sees the blood, He will pass over you. That when the death angel came on the Passover night, those that were behind the doors and the doorposts and the lintels where the blood had been applied, that they were not condemned, that they were not judged, that they were made free. And that's a type of how you go to heaven, by trusting in Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who is going to come and take away the sins of the world. By the way, dear friend, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. That's it. So the Lamb of God, if you're here without Christ, you're not going to get there by your baptism. You're not going to get there by your good deeds. Most people think they're going to get there by their good deeds, and God's going to weigh the bad against the good. And after all of us are pretty good, are we not, in our own estimation? But you see, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, you need to get under the blood. Amen. You need to trust Him as your Savior. You need to be born again. I can see those mothers explaining the Passover. Joshua and his folks, when they crossed the Jordan River, God said, set up 12 stones on this side over here. You've had the victory. Set up those stones. And then he said in Joshua 4:6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers, and implied in the family, in time to come, their mothers, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That you can, these are stones of a memorial to Israel forever. And you can explain to them that there is a God in heaven. And that God in heaven was the one who worked the miracle so that all of these people went across the Jordan River. God worked a great miracle, and that same God is the God you need to trust in today. Using it as a testimony to do that. Shaping the shaping hands of the parents in the home, and especially of the mothers. What an important thing to be done. Now, I believe this. Whenever, and let me underscore that word, whenever motherhood is faithful to that commitment that God has given, whenever motherhood does what God has asked motherhood to do, I believe the results will be that you'll have a noble son or a noble daughter who eventually is going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, you don't think we might have some problems? I'm a Christian and I raised them right. We had some problems. I'm not saying you won't ever have any problems. Don't say that I said that if you have children and you live right, that you'll never have any problems, because that's not true. Sometimes there will be broken hearts. Many of you have had that experience and are perhaps going through it right now. Broken hearts because of what your children have done or are doing. Many of you will have tears, and some of you yet are going to have to go through that. Those marvelous, wonderful teenage years that all parents can't wait to get to. Of course, I was an ideal teenager. You know that's for sure. Just like you were. Just as ideal as you were. Sometimes the prodigal is going to say, give me all I've got coming to me, and I'm leaving the house. And they go off until they learn better. But I believe we have the promise of God. We need to constantly look down the road and say, I think he's coming back. Because I believe they come back. Because that's a promise of the Word of God. God says, train up or teach a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that God meant what he said. And if we'll train up children the way they ought to go, it may be later in life, it may be after they go through some of those things, not that they have to. By the way, teenagers, remember, if you sow your wild oats, they're going to come up. And you don't have to sow wild oats, you can do what God says do. And if you want to know what to do, just go talk it over with God. You may not be so convinced by mom and daddy, but go get in the corner somewhere and talk it over with God, and I believe God will show you what to do, and that'll be the right thing to do. You don't have to sow your wild oats because they come up. But just do what God says to do. But we do have the promise, though, that if we'll train them right, if we'll do right, if we'll do what God says, motherhood being faithful in that commitment, that they will not depart from it. So we need to look down the road and believe that. Here comes a prodigal. He's coming back to the mother's God. He's coming back to the mother's beliefs. He's coming back to mother's church. He's coming back to mother's Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not fail because it's God's holy word. It will not fail. In my office, and sometimes right down here at this altar, I have people come and say, I've been out of God's will. I've broken my mother's heart. I've broken my daddy's heart. But I want you to know I'm coming back. I've had them weep like babies in my office and get on their knees and say, I rededicate my life to God. I'm getting back in church. I know that mother and dad were right, and I'm going to do what's right. And sometimes there are tears because of what has happened, but at least thank God they come and get right. Most of them. Most of the time, it is the fruit of a godly mother and a godly home, and the children will be a joy eventually and a delight to those who do what God has said to do. I close with this poem that I ran across. It sounds like the scripture, but it isn't scripture, but it's based upon it to some degree. And the poet said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the Queen of Glory will come in. Who is this Queen of Glory? Mother, sweet and gentle mother, great in character. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the Queen of Glory will come in. Who is this Queen of Glory? Mother, precious mother, she is the Queen of Glory. If your mother's in heaven, as some of your mothers are, thank God for her memory. Bless the Lord for the memory of a good godly mother. If she's still here, may God bless her and your life. And for Christ's sake, if she's still with you today, love her and tell her you love her. And let her know that. Take care of her. Don't forget what mother has done. You say, well, you don't know my mother. She's an ungodly woman. She's out of God's will. Then just keep praying for her until she gets saved and gets her heart right with God. You be the one who makes the difference. On your knees up here, maybe even this morning or this afternoon now. Maybe now to pray for her. Thank God for godly mothers. Mother, precious mother, she is the Queen of Glory. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and I want to ask you this question. Mother, are you born again? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? If your answer is no, I don't know that, I want to invite you to come today and receive Christ. If you're here, I want to ask you, Mother, are you living for God? And this would apply to everybody. But Mother, are you living for the Lord? Are you setting the right example in your home and some of these things we've mentioned today? Mother, are you the kind of mother you really want to be and you really should be? If not, rededicate your life to God today. If you have a godly mother, why don't you come to the altar and pray for her and thank God for her? Maybe she's with you and she's physically able to come. Just take her hand, put your arm around her and say, Mom, let's go pray. Mother, let's go pray. And thank God for her. I don't know your need today. Whatever it may be, God will meet it. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for the love of mothers, which reminds us so much of the sacrificial love of Jesus, your Son, that you gave. I pray for those that are here without Christ today, those who are not 100% for sure, if they drew their last breath before sundown tonight, that they'd go to heaven. Oh God, I pray you'd speak to their hearts and draw them by your Spirit, based upon the truth that they are sinners and Jesus died for them. And if they will call upon you and believe that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray they'd be saved today. I thank you for my godly mother. Lord, I pray that you would bless these dear mothers that are here. Give them wisdom, give them grace. Help them to set the example and to know the influence they have in your scheme for the family and motherhood. In Jesus' name we pray.